Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Don't forget, next week, 10:30. Get a little extra half hour. Yeah, the goal is to kind of make both services really attractive, especially for new attenders, so knocking everything back. So no longer 8:30 service, which is not your concern, but you may want to switch from 10 this week to 9 next week, because it'll go to 10:30. If that works out for you, there is room in that service. So I encourage you to join us as well. And also want to give a plug for Alpha. We say, you know, invite a friend, non-Christian friend who has questions. And often when we hear that, we go, I don't know one. And I don't even have many non-Christian friends, let alone have questions, so we just zone out. Here's what I recommend. If that's you and you don't have somebody directly to, I would attend it yourself. I've been through it 4 times, and I know if I invite somebody, I know what I'm inviting them into. I know what they're in for. I've seen the videos they're going to see. I've been in the discussions they're going to be in. And it's very helpful for you to have gone through it, because then when you talk to somebody about it, you can talk from first person. So I encourage you that you may not know a friend, and so you're going, nah, that's not for me. I would sign up and go through it. It's not long, and it's super helpful for your faith, no matter where you are, but it'll give you that background that you need. Our elders have been through it. Our staff has been through it. So we want to be able to invite from a place of being informed. And if you look at that and you go, oh, my Tuesday nights are booked out, hey, fill it out and put the night you're available, because if enough people sign up, we'll launch another night at another home, okay? But fill this out and then just drop it off at the Alpha table on the way out. All right. Well, this week was kind of a interesting week for me and my wife. We were talking about different things, and we get on the topic of the house. And whenever we get in the topic of our house, I get a little nervous, because I know what's coming. And it's true. We're kind of having this discussion now. You know, we've been in the house for 30 years, and, you know, stuff needs to be done. Well, define need, and then we're off to the races, right? So we're talking about our driveway. Our driveway is all cracked. You know, it's got San Andreas everywhere. And it's like, okay, yeah, we need a new driveway, but, you know, let's get excited about that. You know, it's like, yeah, we'll get there, and it'd be the second driveway. And then, you know, then our master bathroom, circa 25 years ago, needs a little updating, a little freshening up, chick-ching, right? Know what's coming there. The garage. You got the garage. Now, I know where everything is. But it's not the most physically appealing garage. It'd be nice to have one of those nice floors. You know those nice floor, what do they call that type of floor? Yeah, I don't know, cool floor, we'll just call it that. And, you know, and have, you know, not have 2x4s with things, but nice cabinets. You know, before you know it, you're ching, 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 ching. I remember when we bought our house, I thought, oh, you've arrived, you're done. You ain't done. All right? I mean, enough time goes by, that house can be kind of the money pit. It can be the thing that there's always something you can get. You know, you get a new couch. You can get a new table. You can get a paint on the inside and outside. You can get in, and it just keeps going and never ends. And the old adage, too much is never enough, is probably true, because there's always something, especially here in Orange County, always something we could do. There's always something we can improve, make it better, cooler, quicker, faster, whatever that is. Now, here's the interesting piece. When we look at Scripture, too much is never enough is dangerous. It's dangerous emotionally for ourselves. It's dangerous relationally with one another. And it's dangerous spiritually. In other words, Scripture warns against this idea of materialism, this idea of more, 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 that can be a trap, it can be a snare, that if we're not careful, we can get caught in it. And I would argue that we live in an affluent town, we live in an affluent county, we live in an affluent country, and if there's anybody at risk, it's us. So today we're going to look at a little bit of protection as it relates to that. Having money is not a problem. Money having you, it is. How do we make that distinction? We're going to look at it here this morning. I have a title this morning's message, More, More, More. And we're going to look at how to avoid the money pit trap. How to avoid the money pit trap. 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 to 10. Paul writing to Pastor Timothy in Ephesus as he's leading the church there and trying to help the church and correct the church. It used to be a beautiful church, and now it's not so beautiful. And so we've been going through this beautiful church series and talking about all kinds of topics as it relates to the church and a healthy church, a growing church, a beautiful church in God's eyes. And now we find ourselves towards the end of this letter in 1 Timothy 6, and we're talking about money. We started talking about it last week, talking about how there's this kind of secret thing that we all have that Vegas appeals to, that the lottery appeals to, winning the jackpot, just making all kinds of money, and how fun that feels, and how cool that would be, and how stabilizing. And we learned it was just the opposite. In fact, when you think about it, that perspective, if I just had more money, then I would be able to, is purely a perspective. It's a perspective of contentment. It's a perspective of relief. It's a perspective of all these things. And we learned last time that it's not about the actual physical money. It's about having the right perspective. And Paul even talked about it, that you can have great gain. You can be wealthy if, and he said last week, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. So there's the formula. Godliness plus contentment equals being wealthy, perspective-wise. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. So your perspective is broader than just here and now. Money's temporal. We're eternal. We're worshiping God and serving the Lord, looking forward to our home in heaven. We're citizens of heaven. And so we talked about number one last week of keeping an eternal perspective. That helps to reduce this unhealthy, which can be very unhealthy, desire to be rich. In fact, we can be rich in Christ if we really understand and keep our eye on heaven, because then it'll start to diminish. And we gave examples. But last week he went on to say also, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. So there's the trick to contentment, is focusing on your wants versus your needs. Focusing on what do you need to stay alive? All of us, that's been fulfilled. We're all here. We're all alive. We got clothes on our body. We got food in our stomach. You don't need anything more to be alive. But we want a lot more. So we got to keep that in check, because if we forget about our needs, which we do, most of us haven't thought twice about having food. Most of us haven't thought twice about having clothes. It's just assumed. It's Orange County. Of course. We don't live in the Sudan, or we don't live in, you know, the African whatever. We have that. We focus on our wants. And that's the slippery slope, because we start to confuse our wants with our needs. And in doing so, fall into the trap. So we talked about we need to be grateful for what we have versus what we want. So being rich and material prosperity have nothing to do with each other in terms of God's perspective and what's good for us. But he doesn't stop there. Now our verse here this morning, verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires. They plunge people, that plunge people into ruin and destruction. So notice it's not about being rich. That's the issue. Money's neutral. Money's physical. It's the desire that needs to be dealt with and paid attention to. And notice, if that desire isn't the right one, then you fall into temptation. That literally means you're tripped up. You lose your footing. No stability there. So Paul is presenting a progression here, if don't miss it, of how this problem starts, because the end game is plunging into ruin and destruction, emotionally, relationally, spiritually. Well, what's the progression? Well, look at it. For those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. So the desire leads to getting tripped up, leads to stumbling, and then into a snare. A snare is a trap. So now not only have you stumbled, you're trapped, like a rat in a cage or a dog in a cage or whatever. You're trapped. Now you can't get out. And then it leads to more desires of how to get out, and I need more, and I got to get there. And if I don't, and then what happens? And then you plunge. Then you start to drown. It plunges people. That's a water term. You start to drown. And ultimately, you're ruined. But it all starts with a desire, unchecked, if you will. So that's why it's important when we talk about how to avoid the money pit trap. Number one, keep your motives in check. The idea of having money isn't a bad thing. Scripture does not condemn it. But the idea of money having you is. And the desire behind it will lead to big problems if not kept in check, because it feeds our sinful nature. In other words, we all have this cancer called our sinful nature that God redeems us from, but we still have the nature until our heartbeat stops, and then we move it aside and step into heaven. But we all have this nature, sinful nature, like a cancer. They'll tell you, doctors will tell you, one of the major feeders of cancer is sugar. So they'll cut back on sugar if you got cancer because it feeds the cancer. Well, money can feed our sinful nature, our cancer, if we're not careful. Look at how James 1 puts it. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So the illustration is birth, pregnancy, conception, that at some point the desire becomes sinful and then it grows until it gives birth, which is ultimately the sin, the action, the activity. Interesting. I had a discussion about a year ago with an Amish kid. And I say kid, he's probably in his mid-20s, lived in an Amish community. And I was talking to him, and I thought, this is an interesting discussion. I'm going to pick his brain a little more on, you know, the community, how they live, does he like it? Because he went on to tell me that his community, his brother, left the community and got married and lives in San Diego. So you can leave the community. He said, yeah, you can. I said, he's not shunned? No, because he was never baptized. Oh, so baptism is a big deal? Yeah. If you're baptized in the community and you leave this particular community, you're done. Legalistic, their rules, whatever. That's not my point of bringing it up, because I continue. I said, well, tell me about the modern conveniences and why, like, an electric toaster is bad. And do you agree with that? What's your perspective on that? Like, it's not a Bible thing. He said, no, it's not that. He says, it's a pride thing. And I said, what do you mean? Well, the more stuff you have that's better than your neighbor, the more prideful you can get and more arrogant you can get. And if we all work hard and help each other, then we prevent that. So you view the outside world as what? And he says, lazy and prideful. Wow, okay. Could kind of see that. Now, I'm not pitching the Amish life, but you get the idea. I remember when I went to Cuba once, and working with a bunch of the kids in this one little area, kids, they're teenagers and elementary school, and one kid comes walking in, and they don't see color, man. They're poor. They don't have anything. My son was there. They welcomed him in. White, black, green, blue, brown, it doesn't matter. They're just kids having fun. And this one kid walked in, and he was wearing Air Jordans, and they were red. And I was like, whoa. And I looked at the youth guy. He goes, that's a problem. I said, what do you mean? He says, immediately when stuff comes in and people have better than the other person, pride kicks in, arrogance kicks in, division kicks in. And he said, so that's a problem. I thought, wow. So you think we've got problems? You think we got challenges? That sinful nature that could kick in, that like sugar to cancer, money for us? I mean, what harmful desires or motives could you have that are fostered by money? That's really what this is about. To keep your motives in check, well, you got to know where you're tempted. Are you tempted with power when you got money? Are you tempted with pride when you got money? Are you tempted with influence when you got money? Are you tempted with value, worth when you got money? Are you tempted with winning? I'm a winner. They're losers if you got money. What is it? Because all of these things are real, and all of these things are part of our sinful nature. Pride. God opposes the proud, we know that, and exalts the humble. So if we feed our pride with the sugar of money, it's going to separate us from God and put us in a bad place. Power. Who's the ultimate one in power? God. We have no power. Winning, I'm above you. Worth, value. Philippians 3 talks about we consider others better than ourselves. Jesus talked about crucify the flesh. Those who are first will be last, and those who are last will be first. That's the opposite. So when we feed these things unchecked, pride, power, value, worth, we're feeding a cancer that separates us from God, and will impact our relationships and our souls. So what is it for you? What's motivating your desire to have a better house? To have a nicer car? To have expensive clothes? To have to win? To save a buck? It can go the other way. To chase the dream. Knowing yourself is key here, and being honest with yourself, and even allowing others to help. Because if our motives are not kept in check, we will fall into the money pit, which starts out a temptation, turns into a snare, and ultimately is a plunge. Do you have it? You know what it is? So ask and answer the question, why do I want, fill in the blank, but the why? And it often isn't the thing. It's the desire of the thing. My driveway. Why do I want a new driveway? Depends. Because I want to be the driveway king in my neighborhood. Because I ain't just putting in driveway. No. I'm going to put in concrete squares. And I'm going to have pebbles in between it. It's going to be mid-century modern. People are going to walk by and say, I want that driveway. Now, that could be a desire. Or I could say, well, it's destroyed, and I'm just trying to be a good steward of the house God gave me and to take care of it and keep it up. So which one is a plunge? Which one is a trap? It's not about the driveway. It's about you, and it's about me. Keep your motives in check. Why do you go to the gym every day? Why do you want a surgery? I mean, it can go on and on, because it's out there. And the Air Jordans are everywhere. And we're all pregnant, and we got to make sure we don't give birth to the sin. Keep reading. You've heard this verse many times. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's not the root, but it's a root of all kinds of evil. And isn't that true? No matter what evil you hear about in the world today, follow the money. It's crazy. We're talking about fentanyl, and we're talking about killing our kids, and a generation is getting wiped out because of fentanyl, because of these cartels that are importing, da-da-da. Well, why are they doing this? Money. Why do countries battle each other? Money. That's at the top level. Now work your way down. A lot of times marriages break up because of money. A lot of times relationships are blown out because of money. Family businesses fail because of money and the love of it. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. It is through this craving, this love, that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. So they've wandered away from the faith. So it's so powerful. This sugar is so powerful that it can lead you away from Jesus. And it says, and they've pierced themselves. So it's self-destructive. In pains, all kinds of pains, relational pains, family pains, lawsuits, hurt, betrayal. Examples we have in Scripture are numerous. How about Judas? What do you think about that one? A guy that was the banker of the disciples, they all trusted him, had no clue. He had nefarious motives. They had no clue about his deeper desires. He ended up selling out Jesus, and what happened to him? He killed himself. Wow. If money was the answer, good move. You avoided getting connected with Jesus, so you're not physically at risk. You made a deal with the guys that are killing Jesus, so they know you're one of them, and you made money on the way out. And if money was the answer, why'd he kill himself? Not to mention, Ananias and Sapphira. Remember that story? If you don't, read it, Acts chapter 5. It's on your daily devotions, which I know you're doing every week anyway, so. That's a scary one. There's a side story to that, but it was basically husband-wife team that sold their house and wanted to give the proceeds to God and the church, and they held some money back. So their motives were not 100%. They presented like, oh, we're all in 100%, and then they kept stuff back. And God killed them. Sugar. Got to be careful. Jesus said this, Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You have to make a choice and be committed to the choice. I put it this way, how to avoid the money pit trap, keep a daily commitment to Jesus in place. It's that daily choosing to follow Jesus that will protect you, your family, and your life and those around you. But it requires a conscious decision to chase, literally, after Jesus and not stuff. Remember, the trap starts with that shift of desire. So we must be spiritually protected. Apostle Paul highlights this effort in 1 Corinthians 9:25. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box with one beating the air. I discipline my body, keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So he works at it. He works at this protection. Yeah, he's doing the things of God, but he's also highlighting that inside, man, he's got to be disciplined. He's got to be committed. Because what's the alternative? Wandering. This is the text highlights. They wandered like a dog that got out. In fact, I think I told you this. About 4 years ago, I found half a cat on my front yard. The back half. The coyote got it. Well, that cat decided to wander out the front door of somebody's house into coyote territory. That cat thought he would be okay. Maybe even thought he could fend off. But guess what? Not so much. If you think you can handle, you're like that cat. And that wandering and that drifting is like a magnet or sugar or whatever illustration you want to highlight. What are you currently doing to grow in your Jesus relationship? You reading your Bible? Daily devotions? Keep doing them. Don't flake out. You're attending church. I know I'm preaching to the choir. But here, you're going to hear the word, you're going to worship, you're going to meet and have fellowship with other believers. It's a good thing. It protects your faith. Don't start flaking out. Don't start not showing up. Don't start drifting away and wandering, because you're going to set yourself up. Remember, 1 Peter talks about Satan prowls around like a roaring lion. Well, what does a lion try to find? A gazelle that's separated from the pack, that's weak, that's alone. That's what money does. It separates the pack. What do you do for prayer? Stick with it. What do you do for worship? Stick with it. You go into a grow group? Keep going. Don't start wandering off, drifting away. Work at it. I remember, have any of you skydived? Okay, a few of you have. Good for you. I did the goofy poor man's version, like in one of those wind tunnel things. So there's no risk, I'm not gonna die. Have you done that? I don't know how similar it is to real skydiving, but if you haven't done it, it's kind of wild. So the air is blowing up, right? And it's blowing pretty hard. And you got somebody that's helping you, trying to, you basically got to lean into it, and you got to keep your arms up. It's all about the arms. And so if you keep your arms up and your legs spread and bent, you'll go up. It's kind of wild. He's just, it's like, well, arms down, straight down. After a while, man, your arms start killing you. It's like I'm cramping, and I'm like, is it, you know, and it's a good illustration of what it means to walk with the Lord, because there'll be times where you're like, let the arms down, man. It's not that big a deal. I'm gonna stand for a while. Need a rest. Forget church. I'll get the Bible tomorrow. Don't need to pray. Arms up. So if we have this idea that the easy way out is the way out, money's going to fill right into that gap. 100%. And we often think they're two different things. So I just want to encourage you. Keep a daily commitment to Jesus. Connect to that vine every day. And that whole risk of serving two masters will start to define itself, because the Lord will meet you in those places. And that magnet will slowly start to lose its magnetism and keep you spiritually stable. I don't know if you know, but Powerball, no one was a winner yesterday. It's now up to $1.1 billion. Now, we like to flirt with that. Oh, can you imagine? I've had some really generous PCCers say, we'll pay for new buildings if we win that. Sure you will. Cash out is almost $500 million. tell that to somebody on first service, they go, I got to go get a ticket. Oh, I know. 300 million wasn't enough, but once it hits 500 million, now it makes sense for my lifestyle. I would be scared to death to have $500 million. Some of you think you could handle it until you get a phone call and somebody's kidnapped your wife and they're going to give her back with a ransom of $100 million. Until your kid gets stolen. The trappings are there for significant corruption, for significant destruction. That's why most of the people, 85, I looked up the stat, 85% of the people that won the lottery have gone bankrupt. We can't handle it. We just have to protect ourselves against it. And hear me out. This is not about having money. It's money having you. And if we can't make that distinction, we're at risk. So I encourage you, ask and answer the motive question. And then keep that commitment in place. And Lord, help us. I just think of that rich ruler in Luke 18. He came to you and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And you said, fulfill the law. And he said, I've done that since I've been a kid. And then you told him to sell everything and give to the poor and come follow you. Wow. Lord, I know that you are identifying an idol in his life. You highlighted the master that he had decided to follow because he walked away. And so, Lord, we confess that there's a little Luke 18 in all of us. Honestly, to have that challenge, I wonder how many of us would make the right decision. And Lord, the sliding scale is there. We all live in a materialistic world that is defined by influence, power, value and worth, and money is the sugar for it. So help us to be on guard. Help us to pay attention. Help us to see the seriousness. God, to know that half of your parables dealt with money. And a quarter of everything you talked about had to do with money. Lord, help us to see the seriousness of this and take the heed the warning. As a church, churches crumble because of money. In our marriages, Lord, help us to heed and take note of this issue and being in Orange County as well. So please protect us. In fact, right now where you're sitting, I want to encourage you to just put your two hands out in front. Lord, we want to hold loosely the things that you've given us, the affluence that we're enjoying, recognizing it's well beyond our needs of food and clothing. So Lord, we want to be good managers, and it starts with our perspective and our desires and our connection and deep devotion with you. Like a vine to the branch, help us to bear fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.